think you mentioned Hank. Sung two of my favorite hymns today, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, and Fairest Lord Jesus. You can't do much better than that. Now, please open your Bibles to the book of Romans this afternoon. And I have sort of an explanation, I should say, for what I'm doing this afternoon. I worked all week on 2 Kings 8 and 9, and I'll bring that to you at some point, but I just didn't feel quite ready today to cover such a large amount of material. And I also had some encouragements this past week and even today on the Sunday school lesson I brought to you on Romans 6 through 8. And was not able to finish all of that, so I thought what I would do this afternoon is try to bring a completion, or at least a fuller aspect of what these three chapters are teaching us as believers. Now, as I've said before, and particularly in that Sunday school lesson, some of you may have missed that, that the first three chapters of Romans are teaching us our sin and condemnation. Romans 4 and 5 are teaching clearly the justification, that is, the being declared righteous by God, even though we're not righteous in ourselves. Because of our faith in Christ, He not only atones for our sins through His shed blood, but also grants to us through faith alone His perfect righteousness to cover our remaining sinfulness, our remaining faults, so that we always stand before God as righteous, though we are not fully righteous in ourselves. And it's that not fully righteous in ourselves that he goes on to explain in chapters 6 through 8, that in every Christian there remains something called indwelling sin, or the law of sin. And we saw in that Sunday school lesson that this is something God has ordained for the Christian, the person who is justified, who is seeking to be in person more and more like God, more like Christ in our character, in our thoughts, in our thinking, in our loves, that in that person, God has ordained that sin should remain in us. And we saw in chapter 6 that the Bible teaches that when you have been united to Christ by faith and repentance toward God, and trust in Him to save you, that you are counted by God as dead to sin as a master. He is not blind, and He knows that you have remaining sinfulness in your thoughts. You don't think perfectly. You don't feel perfectly. You don't desire perfectly, and you don't act perfectly. And yet, because of the righteousness of Christ as a gift to us, God accepts us as His children and does not deal with us according to our sins anymore. So we have in Romans chapter 6 this, in coming to Christ by faith and repentance, we no longer have Satan as our master and Lord. We are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature dominated by the prince of the power of the air, says Ephesians 2. But when you come to Christ, He breaks that power of Satan over our minds and hearts. And we no longer want to think towards sin. We want to think toward God and righteousness. And we are plagued when our minds cannot think as we wish them to think, or we forget what we need to think about or how to think about something. And we grieve when we find in our hearts still sinful desires that raise up and make war with our minds, so that we do not do as we should, even though we wish to live for the glory of Christ, who gave his life for us and rose for us. So we are born again by God's Spirit, no longer dominated by Satan as our ruler or sin as our master. Now God has given us a mind that wants to love him and please him, who wants to become like Christ in his character. The love, the forgiveness, the kindness, the self-denial, the sacrifice. We want to become like that more and more. And we have to train our minds to think more and more that way. And when we have a desire that is selfish and self-centered and vindictive or in some way harsh toward another, with our words, with our looks even, we're grieved because we don't want to do that anymore. We want to honor our father and mother. We want to raise our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. We want to love one another in the family and in the church as Christ first loved us. So there's this warfare that Romans 6 and 7 teaches, that though we are born again by the Holy Spirit, God has ordained that sin should remain in us. We still sin in our thinking. We still have sinful desires that plague us. And we find ourselves at times saying, I wish I had not done that or said that. What's wrong with me? So we are at that point where we find that there is remaining in the Christian no longer a love for sin, but a love for Christ. We wish to be free of sin. And when we've read passages about the return of Christ, or when when we're separated from our body's laid in the ground, our soul returns to the Lord, we are instantly transformed into his image. We are the spirits of righteous men made perfect there, but not here. So now we seek to please the Lord by being as God-like, as Christ-like as we can, yet we have hindrances. And this hindrance is the remaining sin in the way we think and feel, and the resulting choices that we make sometimes. So, we saw last time that Thomas Boston gave us several reasons why God has left sin to remain in the born-again Christian. And there are several ways. First, it brings us to humiliation. It doesn't allow pride to take us over again, to be condescending, to be critical, hypercritical of others, to always be thinking about ourselves and how others do not please us as they should, since we're such a good person. And so it brings us to humility when God allows to remain these sinful thoughts, evil thoughts, Jesus called them. It humbles us when we deep down want to please the Lord Jesus and not bring him any shame. We do not wish to commit sins for which he had to die, because we love him and want to please him now. And then not only does it bring us to humility to recognize that we are still sinful, and it may be that perhaps a dear friend or someone has brought to your attention a sin that you were not aware of, an unintentional sin, as the Old Testament puts it. And our response by nature is to be prideful and arrogant and argue that we didn't do those things. But the truth of remaining sin in the doctrine of the Bible and sanctification tells us we should be open to hearing the wounds of a dear friend. Because God is using them to expose our remaining sinfulness and weakness and our need to accept correction with humility. And be careful that we do not give correction from the viewpoint of hypocrisy. Another reason for remaining sin, and we will get to these scriptures here in a moment, and another reason for remaining sin is to cause us to pray. It drives us to prayer. Lord, how could I have said that? Lord, how could I have done that? You have done so much for me, and here I used my tongue to harm this person, this child, this spouse. How could I do that, Lord? And the answer of the Bible is because sin remains, and we must watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. God calls us to prayer, or else we would probably just think we're okay and go along our business and not cry out to God for help. And there are other reasons, but one of the main ones that Boston says is for God's glory. And how in the world could remaining sin bring glory to God? Allowing sin to remain in the born-again Christian. And God brings himself glory when creatures who were unable to believe or sanctify themselves use their renewed minds and thinking, their renewed desires in loving God's ways, to make choices that are godly instead of ungodly. It brings glory to God, for he's magnified through our weakness with the strength that he's given us to become and pursue righteousness. He's glorified. There's so many ways and reasons. So in Romans chapter 7, after Paul says, I find myself doing the very thing I hate, he says in verse 22, well, let's go to 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. And that's a Christian confession. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, and it's wretched when you want to pursue Christ's likeness and you find yourself doing the very thing you hate instead of doing the thing that you desire. The way we speak, the way we think, when we're affected with selfish desires and manipulation of others to get our way or to get them to bless us, it's grievous. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And the answer of the Bible is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There's a day coming from this body has remaining death in it, remaining sin in it, will be set free from the existence and power of sin. And that's why in Romans 8, if you'll turn over the page, Paul is able to say, in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." He's already thinking ahead while he's speaking of the present spiritual warfare. He's basically saying, in myself, what hope do I have of overcoming this? What hope do I have of thinking righteously and lovingly like I should when I keep having this battle with the law of sin in my mind or in my members? And his answer is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who will raise us from the dead. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, no longer sinful, no longer thinking sinfully or feeling sinfully, nor choosing sin for the rest of eternity. That is heaven. To be pure love, pure kindness, to rejoice every day in what God is like and what he's done for us and others who we love. And so we find, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he comforts himself with the fullness of salvation while he is dealing now with the spiritual warfare of his soul. So he can say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. And this is what he's been talking about through this whole chapter, how coveting killed him before God, showed him how sinful he was and how much he needed a perfect atonement, that he could not make himself righteous. So he says, on the one hand, I myself with my mind now am serving the law of God with my mind, not just my outward actions or what people see, praying on the street corners or bragging about what I've given or any of those kinds of things, but rather he's saying, with my mind I am serving the law of God. Now that proves he's a Christian, because if you'll turn to Romans 8, and we didn't have time to do this in Sunday school, but in verse 5, who is this person that sets his mind on the law of God? Is he a Christian or a non-Christian who does not do what he wants to do? Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, that is, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. That means the mind that is thinking from a worldly perspective of things and people and feelings and desires. That is, in verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So the mind of the flesh sets its mind on the things of the world or the things of the flesh, fulfilling the desires and pleasures that please flesh, whether it's intellectualism, whether it's with the mouth, with its attention and success in the world, whether it's physical pleasures of the body. It sets its mind on those things, but not on the law of God. For he says in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Now, do you feel like Romans 7 is a heart that's hostile toward God? He's not. He's hostile toward himself and toward his own sinfulness, but he's not hostile toward God. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, what does it mean to have the mindset on the Spirit? Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. And he's doing everything he can to subject himself to the law of God in chapter 7. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, that phrase, in the flesh, in the body of flesh, in the body of sin, are not able to please God and cannot please God. So what's the difference between the mindset on the flesh and the way it thinks versus the mindset on the Spirit and the way it thinks? In verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, that is dominated by sin, dominated by sinful temptations that you yield to. You don't fight against sin. You don't try to obey the law of God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, sin remaining, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. He will raise you from the dead and transform you. Your soul will be eradicated of sin and made perfect. Your body will be eradicated of sin and weakness and will be made perfect and glorious like unto the body of Christ. For when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ in glory now exalted and glorified, we shall be like him. There are things that we will be able to be and do there that we are not going to be able to do now. It's in glorified bodies that we serve God in a glorified universe and world. It's in glorified bodies and glorified souls without sin that we show the intensity and kindness of pure love to each other. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. And that is what he is saying in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. So what's the status before God of the believer who now has sin remaining that they have to face and accept as God's will for their life, and yet not make peace with the sin that remains? What's their status before God when God sees both the heart that he's given us to love him and desire to keep his commandments, but also the thoughts and words and deeds that do not love him and keep his commandments? What does he think of us? With that sin that remains, it would be tempting to say, he can't love me because I'm imperfect. I still have sin in me, and I don't like it. I don't see how he could like me if I don't like me and the sin that remains in me. Well, chapter 8, verse 1 says, of such a person, where the law of sin with their flesh they are serving, but with their mind they're serving the law of God. They're in spiritual warfare. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in that state, if you still see sin remaining in you and coming out of you toward others, and evil thoughts that you hate, you wish you could eradicate them completely from your mind and existence, but you love Christ and want to keep his commandments and be a better Christian, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And you need to believe that, as our pastors keep telling us, to believe in all the precious promises of God toward every Christian, in order that you might be strengthened and encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. Believe the truths that God has promised us. So, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so then what? We're just in this state of continued contradiction. I find myself doing the very thing I hate. I delight after the God, law of God in the inner man, but find myself doing a very different thing. We just live that way and try to gut it out to the end. No. For this is the doctrine of sanctification, believing that there's no condemnation upon you in Christ Jesus. If you're trusting in Christ alone and not your own Christian efforts to make you acceptable to God. Believing in justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, it says in verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is, the new birth, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin that once dominated you, now remaining, you are free from its domination. It doesn't have to dominate you. The law of sin and death is that remaining sin in the Christian that clouds our minds sometimes. We can't think like we need to. We don't feel right toward another person. We don't feel close to God. We still choose the wrong things and hate ourselves later. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, that is, emancipated you from the domination of the law of sin and death. This is your condition if you're a Christian. You don't have to be dominated by the law of sin anymore. For what the law could not do, that is, Paul has just been speaking of the Ten Commandments, that righteousness of God that Adam and Eve once had, that we're supposed to have in the way we think and feel and do. The law itself, by us trying to obey the law, cannot make us sinless. It cannot make us righteous before God. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that is our flesh, we're not able to please God through obedience to his law. What we could not do, what the law could not do, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or the flesh of sin. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in its power to condemn us before God. Through his death, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And in his bloody death upon the cross, in his glorious resurrection, he condemned sin in the flesh from its power to dominate the Christian. Its existence is there, but he condemned it from its power. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that it might be overcome by something else. In order that the requirement of the law or this word requirement should be translated and is in some of our translations, the righteous requirement of the law. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, and again he's speaking of the Ten Commandments, God's moral nature in the Ten Commandments that we cannot fulfill. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, that God's righteousness and righteous law might be fulfilled or brought to fullness in us, that is, in Christians. Well, what does that look like? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, according to sin against God. Every time you sin against His law, you sin against God. You attack God. You tell Him that He is not worthy to be obeyed. You tell Him that you don't care what He does to you. You're going to sin. You may say, well, I don't think like that. I just sin. No. Because we walk by faith in the Spirit as Christians. And when we sin against our God, we're sinning against the one who sent His Son, the Son who came, and the Spirit who dwells in us at the time. And Jesus had to die and suffer upon the cross for that sin. You see, we deal with ourselves honestly according to the truths and theology of the Bible. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who no longer walk or do not walk according to the flesh, we do not give in to those sinful desires and give ourselves over freely to them, like those who are unconverted. But rather, those righteous desires and righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? And I'm going to have to close here in a few seconds, but a few minutes, a few hours. How does this work? Well, he answers in verse 6. 4. The mind set on the flesh is death. That's the unconverted person who sets their mind on the things of the world, pleasing their flesh, no longer or not looking unto God for salvation, for help. They're an earthling. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, what is the mindset on the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. That shows you that you are not an unbeliever. When you hate your sin, when you do not try to overcome it for Christ, you don't want God condemning you. You'd rather not think of Him. It's the mind set on the flesh. It's death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Are you hostile toward God? Most unbelievers don't think they are, but in the fact that they walk in disobedience to His commandments every day, they live a life attacking God and hostile toward Him. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and it doesn't want to. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, that is, dominated by the flesh, an unbeliever, You are not dominated in the fact that you can't think of righteous thoughts toward God, of love toward God, or seeking His mercy and forgiveness and so forth. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, are you in the Spirit this afternoon? Now, according to the 20th century, you're not in the Spirit unless you have certain feelings, actions, words, do things a certain way, according to what is determined to be in the Spirit. There are people who have walked in this church, into this church to visit in the past. They've listened to our worship, they've participated, and then they've walked out the door and said, this church is not in the Spirit, it's in the flesh, and there's no love of God there. That's true. Why? Why did they say that? Because they don't understand what in the Spirit means. In the Spirit means that you love Christ and you seek to keep His commandments out of love to Him, to be an example to other believers of His grace, to be an example to those who are unbelievers of His mercy, and of the hope to be transformed from your old self to a new self. You are not in the Spirit, in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God dwells in every believer. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us, which means that you are in the Spirit. By truth, by the power of God, you are in the Spirit. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that is, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you have the Spirit, being born again by God, the Spirit of God dwells in you and you're in the Spirit. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. That is the resurrection and glorification of the dead. So then, what does all this mean? So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We have died to the domination of our sinful nature we were born with and our sinful patterns that we practiced till they became second nature to us. We are now dead to that because Christ's Spirit indwells every believer and has given us a mind that hates sin and loves righteousness, even if we do not fulfill it all the time. It also means that the Holy Spirit will not leave us or forsake us. He is the seal of our salvation. And it means that we're to believe that we are in the Spirit if we're a Christian. And therefore, to quit questioning whether God is working in you or whether or not you are doing enough to please God. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Put everything, heart, soul, and mind, into being like Christ, loving Him and keeping His commandments in your thoughts and feelings and will. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Well, I want to, Lord, but how can I? Well, the answer is the next phrase. for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Any righteous thought or desire that you have, wherein you hate sin and you love righteousness, where you wish you could love perfectly your spouse and children, where you wish you wouldn't have judgmental and critical thoughts of other believers, where you wish that you could speak lovingly to those around us and encourage them, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then he is at work in you, and you're in the Spirit. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. You must believe, if you believe he rose from the dead, that God's Spirit dwells in you and is at work in you to help you to change from one image to the next. And then he continues, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But this is walking in the Spirit. This is what it means to be Spirit-filled. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you are seeking to push down temptations to sin, to forsake evil thinking, to stop evil words, to turn your eyes away from temptations to sin, to look at the commandments of God, to love God with all your heart, and so to love your neighbor as yourself, to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of repentance. Fruits worthy of repentance. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Are you trying to put to death the deeds of the body? Push out those thoughts. No, Lord, I'm looking to you and not letting that thought dwell in my mind. No, Lord, stop me from saying what I'm about to say. Help me to speak words that are edifying and give grace to those who hear. I'm so tempted, Lord, to go after this sin with my hands, but I don't need sin. You have set me free, and I'm going to use my members of my body in submission to righteousness instead of sin, because you believe God's Spirit is dwelling in you, that God has changed you. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does he do that? How does he bear witness with our spirit? Well, there is a truth that there is a sense of God's fatherhood watching over me all the time, that I live in my Father's world. But there's also the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit to point out sins that remain, or sins that just were committed, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that we might flee to Christ the more. So that the experience of the believer having a contradiction within himself or herself, a spiritual warfare, is actually a testimony that God has begun a new work in you and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And instead of staying away from Christ in our thinking at such times that we have failed him, we believe the truth of the Bible, that we're still His. And we flee to Him in our minds and call out to Him for help me, O Lord Jesus. I look to You. Look unto Him. Look unto Jesus. I look unto You for help, not away from You because I'm not perfect. As if You could be. The fellowship of Christ is a fellowship of grace from His point of view toward us. And our fellowship with each other is that of grace that God has given us to show toward one another. For the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a heart that's single and wants to be like Christ, a pure heart, a good conscience, my mind just went blank. A pure heart, a good conscience, that's right, where we keep a clear conscience before God and man. If we've sinned against each other, we go to each other as immediately as possible and say, please forgive me. I sinned against the Lord. I sinned against You. I don't want this to affect our relationship. Will You please forgive me? That's how a marriage grows. That's how parents and children stay in communion with each other through the years. And it's how a church remains humble and loving toward each other. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God because we desire the things of our Father. Even though we do not do them as we wish, we desire them and we seek to do them. We want to get rid of that sinful desires that still plague our minds and hearts and tempt us to sin. And we want to put to death the deeds of the body and no longer do them and put on love and righteousness. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children of God, that He's begun this work in you that I've described this afternoon, you must believe that you're an adopted child of God, and if children, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. All the riches and blessings and kindness and love of eternity are yours. You must believe that to fight the good fight of faith. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we might be also glorified with Him. That the sufferings that we experience in the opposition to our life, our character, our words, our thoughts, by our family, by our co-workers, by the world, and sometimes even someone in the church, that opposition is to help us to understand more how Jesus suffered the same way and worse for us. So just like God has determined sin remaining to dwell in the Christian for their own pursuit of Christ-likeness, so we understand that God has also sent suffering to be a part of the Christian life, to be purified in our faith, to resist sin the better, and to understand more of how much he loved us when he went through what he did for us, to stimulate us to love him and keep his commandments. You're in the Spirit if you're in Christ. And very simply, he calls you to love him and keep his commandments. Let us pray. Lord, help us to fight the good fight of faith and put to death our imperfect thinking and our sinful thoughts. Help us to look to you at those moments and say we are no longer dominated by these things because Christ is our Lord. Help us to no longer be afraid of the fact that sin remains in the Christian, but rather be thankful that you're at work in us to work and willing to work for your good pleasure. Help us to believe that to walk in the Spirit is very simple. It is to believe the many and precious promises and blessings that you've given us to those who have a simple and sincere repentance and faith in you, and that you have promised to help us to live as a Christian and fight against the remaining sin. And we thank you for the sure and certain promise that one day, whether our own death or the coming of Christ, we will no longer have this contradiction in ourselves, but be pure in our thinking, pure in our loving, pure in our decisions and actions. Help us to rejoice that it is the blood of Christ which has purchased all this for us, so that we may simply fight the good fight day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.